We are studying the Lord's Prayer, and this morning our text is the last part of Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, the words, "Hallowed be thy name." The very first word in the Lord's Prayer, which we studied last week, is the word Father. The Greek has it, Father of us. And there's a reason why Jesus chose that for the first word of the prayer. It's the most important word in the whole Bible, probably, and the most comforting. We talked about that last week. When you think of everything that a good father and a good mother is in the family situation, and you combine all the good qualities of the father and the mother, and then multiply them by infinity, then you have a start of what the word Father means. God is a father, and then this prayer then is a family prayer. Because if he's the father, we're the child, and only a child of God can pray this prayer. Now the introduction then is this: Our Father which art in heaven. That's the introduction. That's the one that we're praying to. And now after the introduction, we come to seven requests or petitions that we ask our Heavenly Father. And then after the seven petitions comes the kind of conclusion to the prayer. This morning we're going to look at the first petition. But kind of glancing through all them, these seven petitions are not just thrown out haphazardly. They're given to us in a very definite order. And if you read through them, you find out that the first three petitions are, or we'll call them requests, the first three requests that we're making of God have to do with God. The first three do. And the last four have to do with man. Now, there's a very, very important lesson right here. And the lesson is this: God comes first, and you and I come second. And if you want to have meaning in your life, if you want to have a life that's really important and has a goal and has meaning to it, then you've got to make sure that God is always first in your life. Most people do it the other way around. There's a teaching in the world called humanism, and basically what that means is that man is the center of everything. If you have a chance to listen to some of the people on the talk shows that give advice out to people who have problems, and they advertise, "You got a problem, you call us, you know, we'll help you solve it." And just about every time their advice is man-centered. Do what makes you happy. Do what you want to do. That's usually what they tell the people. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus tells us, "Without me, you can do nothing." He says, "You're a big zero." And that's a rather interesting thought. Without me, you can do nothing. A zero really has no value at all, does it? Now, to have just a little math class, which we've had before, you maybe remember this. The Bible says that God is one. And if you take a zero, which is what we are, and you put it before the number one, what value does the zero have? It doesn't have any value at all, does it? And that's the same way it is if we put ourselves first. If we're going to do what we think we want to do and make decisions the way we want to make them and put God back on the back burner, our whole lives are going to be summed up the way the book of Ecclesiastes starts. "Vanity, vanity," says the preacher, "vanity, vanity, all is vanity." Now, the word vanity means nothingness. It didn't amount to a thing. When it was all over, nothing was accomplished. That's the way it is if we put ourselves first. Now, something rather amazing happens if we put God first in our life. And if God is one, and we put him first, and we put our little zero after the one, all of a sudden the zero takes on meaning, doesn't it? Because of its relationship with the one. If it's before the one, it doesn't mean anything. If it's after the one, it joins with the one to become a 10. And the same thing is true of our life. If we put God first, then all of a sudden everything we do has meaning. God has a plan for us, and even though we may not see it, it might seem like everything's blowing up in our face, nothing's making any sense. That's not true. Because God is guiding our life, then He's our Father, and our life has meaning in Him. Now, John the Baptist had to teach his disciples this one time. You remember how John started his ministry? John went out in the wilderness, and he was standing out there all by himself, a voice crying alone in the wilderness. And thousands of people came out to hear him. He wasn't in the temple in Jerusalem. He was out in the wilderness. And then he went down to the Jordan River, and he started to baptize these people. Thousands of them kept crowding out to him. One day, a special person came, and John recognized who that was, and he pointed to him. It was Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And a couple of John's disciples left him and started following Jesus, which is exactly what John wanted. And then pretty soon the disciples of Jesus started baptizing, and Jesus was there too. And then something happened. Instead of all the people going to John, they were going out to Jesus. And the disciples of John got very upset, and they came to John. They said, "Hey, you know that? Remember that guy that one you gave witness to out there? Well, now he started baptizing, and everybody's going to him instead of coming to you." And John said this. He told his disciples, "He must increase, I must decrease." He's got to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and I've got to get smaller and smaller and smaller. And that's the same thing that the Lord is showing us in these petitions. God has got to be the big one in our lives. We've got to be small in our lives. And then when we're small, all of a sudden we have meaning. Now, I would imagine all of us have memorized the Lord's Prayer. And we probably pray it every single day. And then the Lord wants us to understand what we're praying. And what petition does the Lord give us first? What's the first request that He would have us ask of our Heavenly Father? Well, we can be sure it's the most important one. And these are the words: "Hallowed be Thy name." Now, we probably pray that every day, but what does it mean? What do you think that means when you pray to God, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name"? What does that mean? What does the word "hallowed" mean? It's not a word that we use every day in our life, so we've got to kind of look that up and see what it means when the Bible uses it. And the word "hallowed" basically means to be set apart. I think the word "unique" would probably be good. We're talking about the name of God, and the name of God is really what identifies God. Every one of you has a name. Each one of you has a different name, and you're known by that name. When your name is called, it's you, it's not anybody else. Well, God has a name too. In fact, He's got a lot of names that all go together to tell us what He is. So His name is really what God is. And when we say, "Hallowed be Thy name," what are we asking? Nobody can take the name of God and drag it through the mud. But what we're asking our Father is that His name would be set apart to us. Now, there's maybe the best way of understanding this is to look at the opposite of what the word "hallowed" means. And there is a passage in the Bible that gives us this. I'm in Leviticus chapter 22, beginning at verse 31. And the word "hallowed" is used in those verses, verses 31, 32, and 33. And then there's a negative that's also given in these verses. And this is a lot of times the easiest way to understand some things. I'm going to read these three verses. I'm in Leviticus 22, the last three verses. "Therefore you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord." Now this is what you shouldn't do. "Neither shall you profane my holy name. Now, that would be the opposite of hallowing the name of God. But I will be hallowed or set apart among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, set you apart, and brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. So the name of God is to be set apart. It is not to be profaned. Now, to profane the name of God would mean to make God to be something that he really isn't, or to make it common. That's another word, to make the name of God common, because God is not common. We mentioned before about an old pastor that every time we ended his adult instruction class, he'd tell the people, I want you to go home during the next week and I want you to read the whole Gospel of Mark from beginning to end, and I want you to describe Jesus Christ in one word. And the one word he wanted was the word unique. If something is unique, there's nothing else like it in the whole world. Now, my name is not unique. There are other people that have the same name I do. And there are probably other people who have the same name you do, too. But God's name is absolutely unique. There's nobody else that has it. It's his all by himself. And what we're praying here is that, God, let your name be to us what it really is. Let us see you the way you really are, not as someone of among many. Let the name not be common or be profaned. Now, what we've got to do now is ask a question. How would it be possible for you and me to profane the name of God? How does that happen? And I think we do that an awful lot. We do it when we don't really believe what God tells us about ourselves. One of the names of God that we want to be hallowed or set apart is the name Creator. God says, I am the Creator. The very first verse of the Bible starts this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we find this out by studying the Bible. And anybody who prays, hallowed be thy name, and then he's not studying the Bible to find out what the name of God is really making a mockery of this whole thing. Because the only place you and I are going to find out what the name of God really is in this book where the Holy Spirit gives it to us. And one of the names we find there is the name Creator. Now, this means that God created every single thing out of nothing. It means that everything God created belongs to him and is supposed to be used the way he wants it used. Now, how do we profane the name of God? Let's look at it from the negative side. We want to hallow the name of God, but how would we profane it? Well, we make the name of God common or profane it when we say, my money is mine, I can do whatever I want to with it. God says, no, my name is Creator. It all belongs to me. You better use your money the way I want you to use it. We can profane the name of God when we say, the time that I got is my own. I can do anything I want to with my time. No, that's profaning the name of God, because God is Creator. He created time too. And he gave you your time or loaned it to you, but it still belongs to him, and he wants you to use your time the way he tells you to. This means that some time of every day you're going to spend time meditating upon his word, because God tells us to do that. And we're profaning the name of God if we say, well, I'm too busy to do that. I don't want to do that. We're profaning the name of God when we say, my possessions are mine. I can do whatever I want to with them, because they're not his either. When we say, my body is mine. I can do whatever I want to with it. My body's not mine. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. So if I'm going to hallow the name of God, if I'm going to mean this when I say, hallowed be thy name, then this means that I'm going to accept God as my Creator, and everything I've got is his, and I'm going to use it the way he wants me to use it. That's one thing. Another thing is God says he's almighty. This means he controls every single thing. How do we profane the name of God then? Well, if we see things happening in the world, and we say, well, this just happened by chance. or this is just a natural thing. The laws of nature, for example. Well, God created the laws of nature, and He controls the laws of nature. And we're profaning the name of God if we don't see God in every single thing that happens. The Gulf War, God was in control of that. Saddam Hussein, God's in control of him. Or Russia, God's in control of Russia. You see how that's broken apart now. God's in control of all these things. He's in control of the weather. We've got to acknowledge that. It doesn't rain, God rains. There's a lot of things here. God says He's a preserver. What does that mean? The Father promises that He's going to provide for His children. He says, I'm going to see to it that you never lack anything that you should have. You're always going to have what you need and what is best for you. If there's something that'd be bad for you, I'll keep it away. But everything that's best for you and you need, I'm going to give you. Now, that's hallowing the name of God when we believe that. And if you're setting the name of God apart and making it separate, God's not like somebody else, who, some human being who will make a promise and never keep it. And you've all had that happen. When God makes promises, He always keeps them. Now, how would we profane the name of God when He calls Himself preserver? We profane the name of God every single time we worry about not having enough. If we're worried that we're not going to be able to have enough to eat, if we're worried we're not going to have a place to live, if we're worried that we're not going to have clothes to wear, anything we worry about is profaning the name of God. It's taking that beautiful name of God, the preserver, the provider, and making it common, putting it right down to the human level of some mere human being who might promise, oh, I'll see to it that you've got enough to eat, but he can't do it. God's not that way. There's a lot of other things we could go into here that we don't have time to right now, but this hallowing the name of God is the most important thing in the whole Bible. To study the Bible, find out all these names of God, and then, God, let your name be as meaningful to me as it really should be. And give me the faith to believe this. And if you believe the name of God, then you're not going to worry. You're never going to be afraid. You're never going to have anxiety in your heart. Now, we're not perfect in this, because this happens to every single one of us. But the answer is to get back here to this prayer again. Father, hallowed be your name. Let your name be unique for us. Let it be set apart for us. And give us the faith to believe it. Now, there's a big, big difference between knowing something in the mind and believing it in the heart. And the churches of our day are loaded with people just like they was in Jesus' day. When Jesus looked at the people and said, this people draws near to me with their lips and they honor me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. And that's what God always looks at, the heart. And we're not going to be given a test when we go up to heaven, and God gives us a written test, and if we pass it, we get in, and if we don't, we go to hell. That's not the way it's going to be. There are people that could pass any test you'd give them in religion, and they're not going to make it. Because God's going to look at what's in the heart and how it played itself out in your life. And so God is going to say to a lot of people when they come up there, I've just got a few things I'm going to read off. Good news and bad news. He's talking to the hypocrites. Now, the good news is that there's a heaven. The bad news is that they're not going to be there. The good news is that Christ is going to marry His bride and take her into a new heavens and a new earth. The bad news is they're not even going to be invited to the wedding. The good news is there's a treasure that's hid in the field. The bad news is they were too busy to even go out and look for it. The good news is that they knew everything they had to know to be saved. The bad news is they didn't believe it. The good news is that they said all the right words. The bad news is for them that God doesn't listen to the words only. He looks at what's in the heart. The good news is they sometimes did remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They'd be in church every Sunday. The bad news is for them there's six other days in the week. The good news is I wrote you a book that gave you everything you had to know to be saved. The bad news is you didn't read it. The good news is you're not like other men are. The bad news is you're worse. These are the people that are called the hypocrites. These are pretenders. The ones who pray the Lord's Prayer every day and don't believe it, don't even want it. Now, when we say, "Hallowed be thy name," a part of what we're saying is that we want to glorify the name of God. And that's why Jesus came down here, and he did that. And I want to read two little verses here from John chapter 12. And in these verses, the Lord is very, very troubled, because he knows that in a few minutes he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be nailed to the cross, and he's going to die. And in verse 27 of John chapter 12, he says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say?" Now, we're going to be troubled too sometimes. And how are we going to react when we're troubled? Jesus shows us. He said, "What should I say? Should I say, 'Father, save me from this hour'? Should I say, 'Father, take the cross away. I don't want to be nailed on it'?" He said, "No, I'm not going to say that. But for this cause I came into the world." So you know what Jesus said when he was troubled? He said, "Father, glorify thy name." And this is another way of saying, "Hallowed be thy name." And the Father, "Then there came a voice from heaven saying, 'I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again.'" Now, part of what we are praying when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," is that God would glorify his name in our lives. That's part of what we're praying. And if that's true, I'll show you one way that God's going to do that. I'm in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 15, where it says this, "Therefore glorify the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord our God of Israel in the isles of the sea." Now, what does that mean, to glorify God in the fires? That means that sometimes God is going to put you in a very, very difficult situation. And there's going to be trials on all sides. It's going to be just like you're standing in the middle of the fire. Now, when you pray, "Hallowed be thy name," what you're praying is, "God, let me glorify you even as I'm standing in the midst of the fire." And God is going to do that by giving you a comfort in your heart that nobody else has. Because, you know, when something is burned in a fire, there's one of two things that happen. It either burns up and it becomes ashes, or else the impurities are burned out and it comes out even better than it was before. That's the way it is with gold. There's a lot of impurity in gold. And when it's burned into the fire, the impurities are burned out. And if the fire is hot enough and long enough, you get something that is very, very hard to get on this earth and very rare. And that is pure gold. There's not much of it around. But you see, that's what God wants you to be. And that's why he puts you into the fires. And we'll say the same thing that Job did. We're in the fires now, we're being tested. But when the testing is over and we come out of these fires, and we will, we are going to be just like pure gold. May the Holy Spirit then give us a heart that really understands what we pray here when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name."